I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our series on worship. This is our 10th opportunity to talk about the value, the importance, the necessity of Christian worship with God's people. We have talked about, first of all, from Psalm 96, the absolute imperative of Christian worship. You won't grow without it. You can't be a true Christian without it. And not just private worship, but family worship. But even more importantly, group worship together at church. We have talked about how the worship that God's people do must come from the Scripture. We, as Reformed and Presbyterian Christians, believe that God tells us to do everything. All that is needed to be done is in the Scripture. And worship is the same way. We don't make it up as we go along. We long to do it God's way. And so we have found over the past weeks the elements of worship, the pattern of worship, the atmosphere of worship in the Scripture. And then we have looked at specific elements, and we've talked about the Word, how to receive it. We talked last week about the Lord's Supper and how to receive it. And this week, we're talking about receiving baptism. And by God's providence, we had a volunteer. Francesca stepped forward and says, "When is the baptism sermon? Let me work that into my schedule." How perfectly it's done sometimes. She came to show us exactly what we're talking about today. Not just the little babies, but to those who are of older age as well. It is not christening. It is not just dedication. It isn't just a sweet moment. And if you've walked away from this congregation today saying, "Oh, wasn't that sweet? Wasn't she nice? I love to see the water hit her head." And the deacons made very, very, very careful. It wasn't cold today. It wasn't cold. "I love to see this. Oh, she's so cute. She's so pretty." All true. But that's not even the half of it. We're going to talk about the rest of it today. There's nothing probably more controversial in the Christian church than the whole subject of baptism. And especially baptizing by pouring or sprinkling, especially baptizing babies. I don't have time to defend all of that today. We touched on it a bit before we baptized Francesca. We'll say just a bit in a few moments about some of the things we do. But today we are talking about how to receive it. Now, Pastor, that's foolish. Francesca's not going to hear any of this. Oh, no. That wasn't just for Francesca. That was for you. That was for you. And you. And you. And it was for you. How? Let's hear God's word. In Romans chapter 6. What a momentous passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, in my opinion, the greatest preacher of the 20th century. Someone came to him and said, "When are you going to preach through Romans?" And he said, "As soon as I can understand Romans 6. My mentor, Robert Raymond, said in seminary that chapter 5 and 6 of Romans were the hardest chapters to understand in all of the Bible. Today, you may not understand them any better. Because we're going to focus on just one aspect of Romans 6. Now, in chapter 3 through 5, Paul is establishing the gospel of grace. That is, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can be saved if we receive it by faith and due to no work of your own. You can't work your way into heaven. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. And I'm about to read a passage that some have interpreted to mean that you have to get baptized to receive the gift. So alien to the thinking of Paul. And we'll try to explain it a bit. So alien to say, it's a gift if it's a gift, it's a gift. But you got to do this thing right here first. You got to earn it. No, no. But we're looking at what he is saying to them about that gift. Now, the logic of this argument in Romans 6 is really not about baptism. He uses baptism in his argument. The logic is, if you've been called a Christian completely by grace, Why can't you run around and do what you want? If it's all free, if you don't earn it, if you don't live in order to get grace, how can you just go, why can't you just go do what you want? Paul's going to answer that in Romans 6, but only in these first few verses he's going to mention baptism. I hope it whets your appetite for understanding all of Romans 6. You may have to wait a little while before you do that. But let's just focus in on what it has to do with Francesca and you and me. Hear God's word. Romans 6, chapter 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in grace? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want you to show you here is something we know and the catechism has taught us, that God's church needs to observe baptism into Christ. We need to observe baptism into Christ. Not John's baptism, not someone else's baptism, but a baptism into Christ. In the whole argument of sin and grace abounding, we see in the middle of it, Paul introduces baptism. In verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It links baptism with actually being united with Jesus Christ in such a close way that it's made it uncomfortable to those of us who believe in salvation by grace alone. But it is what Paul has chosen to do. Some have even said he must mean spirit baptism there. And yet I don't think he does. I think he means water baptism, the same baptism that we are commanded to do. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came to them. We call this the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, we see another description of what we must do in verses 38 and 39. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You see, baptism is an application. It's an app. It's an application of water to an individual in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit by the church and one ordained and trained for the job to inaugurate, to begin an individual into the church life. It is the official enlisting of an individual into discipleship. It is the front door of the church. And we have today enlisted Francesca into discipleship. Well, she's going to be in the church. And those who believe in Jesus Christ and then are baptized, they're enlisted into discipleship by baptism. And it is not just any baptism. What does it say to us in verse 3 of Romans 6? We have been baptized into Christ, into him, into his church, his body. We will be his disciple. We will be a part of his church. We will be taught his word and his values. Whether it's an older person who has never been baptized, who's come to Christ and then is baptized, or whether it is a tiny baby who's baptized, they are baptized into a connection with Christ. It's very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. It talks about being baptized into Moses. It was talking in the Old Testament that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and into sea. That's the Old Testament. They were baptized into Moses by the cloud and by the sea. That's where that phrase into, it gives us some understanding of it. Because when we're baptized into Christ, just like they were baptized into Moses, they were connected to the leader. They were given the benefits of Moses' faith, of Moses' relationship with God, of Moses' life. When Moses said, let's get across this water, they were baptized into Moses. They got behind Moses and they followed Moses across that sea. In the same way, when we are baptized, we get in line. We get to be part of the people, the kind of people who follow Jesus. At VBS, we trust that one of the first things that Francesca says is reciting a verse. I've told you the story of one of my youth directors, when I was a youth, who always claimed that he could teach children scripture before they ever got to school. He could teach them to memorize it. And of course, he pulled out that great verse in John chapter 11. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in all the Bible. And it was a delight to see ones walking up to the front to the microphone.
Did you wept. Did you wept.
Well, before they knew what it meant, they were saying the incredible words. They were placed into the place and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we look at this passage in verse 3 back in Romans, and we see, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were buried into Him. We were placed into Him. Now, I know that when I grew up, the group that I was part of growing up made a big deal of that buried into baptism talk. They said, you see, that shows you what the mode of baptism really is. It was buried into, and they conjure up the picture of burying somebody under the ground and make that the picture of baptism and then bury them under the water and think that's the only way to do it. When in reality, the word baptism really doesn't mean that. And that symbol, though wonderful and beautiful, is not the only symbol. In Romans 6, it talks about being planted into Christ. In other places, it talks about we are baptized into His crucifixion. So how is that symbol going to work out? In Galatians chapter 3, it says, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. As many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Just like I just put on water onto her. We can't find the mode in any of those symbols. But I will say this. When Jesus was buried, He didn't go underground. So that kind of kicks out that mode, doesn't it? He went into a rock. And by the way, when it talks about being baptized into Moses, back in 1 Corinthians 10, 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in the sea. They're not the ones that got immersed, as you'll recall. They got that, spray of the Red Sea on them. You see, it doesn't mean being buried by baptism. It doesn't talk about the mode, but it does mean that we're to be baptized into Christ. Well, that's the first thing we note. The second thing we note is that baptism is a sign and seal of union with Christ. There are a lot of beautiful pictures that baptism demonstrates to us. We heard Greg talk about Genesis chapter 17, and we believe that introductory, inaugurating sign of the Old Testament is indeed fulfilled in baptism. Colossians 2 says as much. My master's thesis was on Colossians 2. My systematic theology thesis was on this passage because I was struggling with what baptism really meant. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. In other words, He's saying, you've been circumcised. Christ did it. And we demonstrate it by baptism. There is a connection between that Old Testament sign and seal to what we do now. We can't do that as a sign and seal anymore. It was only to boys. It was a bloody sign. No bloody signs are allowed in the New Testament. Christ's blood was the end. But it is fulfilled in what we do here. Fulfilled in that that sign back then was inauguration, enrollment, placed into the body as this sign is today. And then when the water came down upon her, we need to have it at least a little bit to where she notices it, don't you think? I get a little nervous when a child doesn't notice that water. I want to reach back and get some more. And some people say that, you know, a lot of Presbyterians, they do that little sprinkling business, which I guess that's okay. It's all right. But it's not just because I'm a former Baptist, but it's because I think it's a picture of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want Francesca in her life to be a woman who has just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I want her to see sometime in her life when she comes to Christ to see a fullness of that Spirit in her life. So it's an inclusion sign. It's a sign of the pouring out of the Spirit. But here, Paul tells us, it's a sign of burial into Christ, into His life. We're baptized into His death. That's the two things it says, verse 3, verse 4, baptized into His death, and then also into His resurrection. We are buried with Him. We are unified with Jesus Christ in His status and in His life. This is the great doctrine of union with Christ. Baptism's main symbol is union with Jesus Christ. In her case, hoped for, expected, and understood it's going to come. Union with Christ means that we have everything that Christ accomplished at our disposal. His life is counted for us. His death counts for us. His resurrection counts for us. His filling with the Spirit is given to us. His sonship is given to us. His resurrection and His ascension is given to us. His access to the Father is given to us. All of that by the gift of being united with Christ. But also union with Christ means that the Spirit makes sure that Christ is unified with us. And so, just like the water is placed upon the head of the individual who is baptized, we trust and pray that the Spirit will touch our hearts and unite us to Jesus Christ, to where He lives in us every day and changes us in time, day to day, to be like Him. It is possibly the central doctrine of the Christian life. So what's it mean to us when we baptize? Well, it pictures being delivered from the reign of sin. Look at verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, this is what Christians are. They're the kind of people who had died to sin. Now, I believe that though there's lots of people who believe various things, maybe even those who have studied it in this room would say various things, I think this means that when we have died to sin, that means we have been taken out of the realm of sin. That we have been taken away from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. It says in verse 2, if we've died to sin, how can we still live in it? We believe that when we are united with Christ, we are affiliated with Christ. As He died to all of what sin could do to Him on the cross, so we have died as well. Verse 18 of Romans 6 says, having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness. So what happens when we are baptized? Sinclair Ferguson says it is the work of the Spirit illuminating the work of Christ to faith. Baptizing someone doesn't secure the action that is symbolized. In other words, though some churches may believe this, the water does not mean that the Spirit is connected to the water. It is the symbol of what we believe is necessary and in some cases even professed. But it doesn't secure it. But the Spirit, just like the Word of God, just like the Lord's Supper, uses baptism to our faith as we watch it or as we experience it, and teaches us about what it means to be one with Jesus. Ferguson calls it a summons to faith. It's a summons to faith. And to Francesca today, we have solemnly, importantly, and seriously summoned her to faith in Jesus Christ. Whether it comes sooner or later, we've summoned her. We've summoned these parents to grab on to the power of the Holy Spirit, to ask the Spirit to touch the hearts of their daughter and to them. It summons us to the place of faith. Baptism should do that every time it's done. Ferguson talks in his book on sanctification about an interesting thing. He talks a lot about baptism as changing your name and having a naming ceremony, having a ceremony by which you come under the reign of Jesus and your name is changed to be one of God's people. Francesca Kate Stein is what we've named her today. She was already named that. In some circles, the official name doesn't come till baptism. Why? Because of that emphasis on taking what is there and placing it under another place. Let me read for you a story that Ferguson told. He said he had a delightful doctoral student from the Far East. His name was Timothy, but his family name was obviously Oriental. We certainly have found that out through our families from the Far East here who have English names, and then they have also their names that they were born with. Once we got to know each other well enough, I engaged him in the following dialogue. Timothy, what's your real name? And he said, Timothy. Yes, yes, I said, referring to his native language. What's your real name? Once again, he said, Timothy. Realizing Timothy was leading me on, I tried once more, and this time asked him, what name did your parents give you? Timothy responded with an Oriental name. So, Dr. Ferguson said, that's your real name. You just chose Timothy because it would be familiar and easy to us Westerners. Perhaps you can guess what he said. No, Timothy said. Timothy is my real name. And then he added, that's the name I was given when I was baptized. That's my real name. That's an interesting concept. An interesting concept. But it's much like what we're talking about here today. She has been taken from one realm to another. So how do we apply it to all of us today? The third thing that I want to say about this is that we ought to walk in newness of life because of this baptism. This baptism will summon Francesca to walk in newness of life. But it summons all of us. You see, we look at the baby and we say, oh, walk in newness of life. Read that with me in verse 4. We were buried therefore by him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were baptized into him that we might walk in newness of life. Oh, wait, she's a baby. She's not listening to me. She is asleep. Not the only one asleep at this point, but she's asleep. How can she be summoned by all this talk? Oh, it will summon her every time she sees another get baptized. And what you need to do when you get home is to say, Merle Andrew, you don't remember when this happened to you, but it happened to you. It happened to you too. I mean, we need to tell our children, yes, that happened to you. You were brought into the realm of God's people. And now being enrolled and enlisted, the Spirit shows us a beautiful picture of now what must be done in the heart. And so the parents make vows. And again, our catechism and our book of our order uses that word that you don't hear any time anymore in this world. But it's a precious word to me. Solemn vows. Is there anything solemn anymore in this world? Nothing solemn. Nothing solemn. I was at a solemn moment just a few days ago. And at that solemn moment, there were those who just didn't want it to be solemn. They wanted it to be giddy. No, it was solemn. It was breathtaking. It was breathtaking. Weddings, graduations, the birth of children, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of God's Word, baptisms, solemn. But you know, it's not just solemn to the Steins. It's a summons to faith to you, to believe in your union to Christ. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, you are told to examine yourself and you commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we open the Word of God, we tell you to read it and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you in it. But I'm afraid we don't do that with baptism enough. That baptismal sign isn't just for this little baby. It's not just for this family. It's for us. Our catechism talks on a question or two later that we may even read again in our worship service, how we improve our baptism every time we see someone else be baptized. So what do you do? What do you do when you see someone else be baptized? First, you imagine that sign, the washing of the Spirit and the inclusion into Christ, and you are thankful. You are thankful. You see, many times I'll even talk about this being a sign of faith, and I think maybe myself and other preachers talk too much of it about it being a sign of faith. It's a sign of Christ. It's Christ's sign. Because if it's a sign of faith, I can think of, oh, I'm not sure if I had faith when I was a baby. I've got to have a baptism so I can have another one. I went to a church one time when a fellow stood up and gave a testimony and was getting baptized for the fourth time. Because he didn't conjure up enough faith those first three times. You see, he thought the baptismal waters were about him. No. They were about Christ. They were about Christ. And if Francesca gets older and says, oh, you know, Mommy, now that I've become a true Christian, maybe I should be baptized again. Oh, we say, oh no. It came true. It happened. What we expected came true. The promises were kept. Oh, how could we do again what we solemnly did the first time that actually took place? And when you see the baptism of a little baby, you need to think back to when you came to Christ. You need to come back to the place where you in your life reflect on your relationship with Jesus Christ and you say, oh God, I am so thankful that I am buried with Christ. Thankful that I am poured upon by the Holy Spirit. I am thankful that I am placed into the body of believers. How you have done that for me. Oh God, thank you. And in our life, what does it say? We might walk in newness of life. In life, we need to continue to dedicate ourselves to be the new you. Romans 6:7 said, the one who has died has been set free from sin. What does that mean to a Christian? It means that you are the kind of people who don't need to lie anymore. You are the kind of people who don't need to dally with lust. You are the kind of people who don't need to steal. You are the kind of people who don't need to speak harshly of others. You are the kind of people who don't have to do that because we have been set free. We are in a different nation now. Ferguson talks about a South Korean golfer, a brilliant golfer, and was making money on the PGA Tour. And he was summoned back to his nation to the mandatory 2 years of military service. You know, some nations have that. Switzerland, others do. And he was making buku money here. And he had to be summoned. He had to go back because that's where his citizenship was. Ferguson says, wouldn't it have been wonderful is while he was making the big bucks here, he became a citizen of our nation? Because then the rules are different. Things are different then. He doesn't have to do that stuff anymore. He can do what he wants to do. You see, when we are baptized and when we believe, we don't have to go back to the kingdom of Satan anymore. Apologies to all from South Korea in that metaphor. We don't have to do what the other kingdom calls us to do. But there's something else still yet. to walk in newness of life, we need to be united as a church. Notice in verse 1, it talks how we continue in sin. By no means. We have died to it in verse 2. In verse 4, it says that we have been united together. Together. We have been buried in baptism. We. In verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us, you see, when this baby was born to this family, they became part of the we. And I would imagine, isn't it true? Haven't you learned a lot from her already? Haven't you learned a lot from you learn to be tired, first of all. You learn to be tired. But you learn from your children. You learn from the children. Because they are part of the family now. In the same way, in the church, we are now part of the family. She's part of us now. Just like she's part of the ones in the row behind you. She's part of us. She's part of us. And when we see a baptism, we reflect the fact that Francesca's in our family. But then turn your head toward the one who irritated you the other day at church. Turn your head toward the one who said something harsh to you, who did not do something to you. You know, we can always think of someone who sinned against us by omission. They didn't encourage me. They didn't like me. They didn't speak to me. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Oh, yo, oh, ho, oh. They're part of the family too. They're baptized. They're part of the citizenry of who we are here. I'm asking you today, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you're not, I must try to do my best to convince you that you're in another citizenship. You're in another family, and that family is the family of sin. You're in under the reign of sin. If you don't know Christ, some of the symptoms might be dissatisfaction. Some of the symptoms might be guilt. Some of the symptoms might be a nagging sense that you are not right inside. Some of the symptoms are that when you get near spiritual things, you're possibly repelled by them. You're a little bit scared by them because you really don't know them yet. And I call upon you today, on this day, to ask Christ to save you, to join the family. Come and tell me about it. Let's pray together about it. And then if you've never been baptized, oh, we'll put you in the family too. We'll place you in the citizenship of God's people also. Some of you have been baptized, and oh, there's a bunch of you. This is the 70th baptism in the last several years in this church that have been since I've been here. The 70th. I wish it was 370. But it's been catching up lately for some reason. Lots of babies. There's some out there who have been baptized who have yet to profess their faith in Jesus. And I would declare to you, you've enrolled. You're engaged. It's time to get married to Jesus. It's time to fulfill the promises. It's time to come to Christ today if you hear my voice. And if you hear the voice of Christ speaking in your heart, come to Him. And for Christians, baptism is a daily physical reminder of being a new person in Jesus Christ. Have you used it this morning? Have you used it? When you see the water splash upon Francesca and you see her startle a little bit, may it remind you that the work of the Holy Spirit should startle your heart. And it should wake you up to the world that you have been in. And when you see a baby baptized, it should say, this is my church. This is my life. This is the citizenship I have in a place where I no longer have to sin. This is my family. Well, we have arranged that next week there'll be another baptism. So today you've got your instructions. Next week, receive it. Use it. Not just Hazel. But everybody. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you for grace. And we ask you that each baptism might make us realize that we, by the newness of the life given to us in Christ, need to turn from all of our sins and to rededicate each of our lives to Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, bless this dear family. Bless them in every way. And as now they all gather together as part of the family of Jesus, we ask you that your angels would watch over them and that you would give them all they need, be sufficient for them to bring them all the way to heaven together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.